Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18 is the passage for our focus. Only three verses, so it will be a very short sermon. Three verses only. It's been a long day, right? How many of you fasted today? Nobody did. Well, even if you did, you better don't tell anyone, right? So the Bible here says you cannot tell people. Now notice that in these three verses, on both occasions, verse 16, a bad example, verse 17 and 18, a good example. It begins with the word when. That means fasting is part and parcel of the believer's life. This Sermon in the Mount begins with chapter 5, ends with chapter 7 of Matthew. The Beatitudes basically describe for us what it means to be a Christian. It summarizes the entire Christian experience from the time when he experiences the poverty of spirit to the time when he was converted and how he will be persecuted for the faith. And then immediately after that, we are taught from the Lord Jesus Christ how we need to conduct ourselves in relation to the law. And so the rest of chapter 5 would explain how we ought to conduct ourselves in relation to the law. And from chapter 6 onwards, it describes the believer's conduct and relationship in relation to God. The first is our alms, how we need to learn to give. And then it speaks of prayer. And then it speaks of fasting. And immediately after that, it speaks of the Christian's relationship in terms of his possession. Verse 19 to verse 23 speaks of what happens if you are rich. How should you relate to your wealth? Verse 24 onwards, all the way right up to the end of verse 34. What if you are poor? How should a Christian relate to his state of no possession? And then chapter 7 talks about how we relate to people. Should we judge? How should we judge if we are to judge? What happens when we are persecuted for the faith? The Bible says we should turn the other cheek. We should pray for them. And so you realize that these three chapters describe the entire life of the believer from the time he was converted, his relationship to God's word, God's law, his relationship to God in his private life, in his prayer life, in his fasting, his relationship to his possessions, and chapter 7, his relationship to people, especially difficult people. And if you study all the three chapters and you understand it and you apply it into your life, you will be able to live a victorious Christian life. And so the last few verses of chapter 7 reminds us, the important thing is, you are not born again because you are found in a fundamental church, by hearing the gospel. You are also not born again by saying you are a Christian. You are truly born again if you do the will of God the Father, who is in heaven. Verse 21. So in the midst of all these, we have the three verses on fasting. Now when we look at the scriptures, we realize that there are other occasions when people would fast, not necessarily in relation to prayer. For example, in 2 Samuel chapter 1, we are told that David fasted when news came to him regarding the death of King Saul and his sons. There was no mention of him praying. It was like a public calamity that resulted in the newly anointed king. He fasted as a sign of grief, of mourning. Okay, so fasting not in relation to prayer. On another occasion, where you find in Daniel chapter 6, an unbeliever, King Darius, he also fasted when news came to him that because of trickery, he passed an edict that cannot be reversed. that if anyone were to bow down and pray to any king or any god other than himself, he must be thrown into the lion's den. And Daniel, whom he loved, whom he appreciated very much, was thrown into the lion's den by his enemies. And King Darius fasted, the Bible said, through the entire night when Daniel was in the lion's den. No mention of him praying. Not even the fact that he was a believer or not a believer. Most likely he was not even a believer. So in other words, fasting is not something that pertain or reserved solely or monopolized by Christians only. Many people of other faiths, they also fast. For whatever reason, they fast. There are certain groups, they have season of fasting, a month where they will set aside and they will fast. Not completely fast where they will deprive themselves of food and water for an entire month, but they will fast for certain hours of the day where they will break fast. We all break fast all the time, isn't it? Every morning we break fast. We call it breakfast. Same spelling, you know this? You notice that? So when we are sleeping, we are not eating, actually we are fasting. And so in the morning when you wake up, you break your fast. And so we call it breakfast, but actually it's breakfast. Daniel also fasted. When news came to him of certain painful decisions, time for prayer, Many of God's people fasted, for whatever reason. But that's not our focus. We are talking about fasting and prayer. When we fast and pray together, does it mean more power? Remember there was one incident in the Gospel where the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked the disciples who were not able to cast out the demons. And then the Lord Jesus Christ instructed them and told them that this kind of possession, of demon possession, can only be casted out through fasting and prayer. Giving us the impression that somehow when we fast and pray, our prayers are more powerful. Is that true? Now of course, some people fast because they want to look good. They want to have a slimmer body. They want to be healthy. Now you notice that there is not one single Bible verse that teaches us that you will fast for a nicer figure. Your body looks better. It doesn't work that way. The Bible does not focus on the physical. It's always spiritual. So every context that you study in relation to fasting, it will have a spiritual point to teach us. And so now we come to this aspect of fasting and prayer. How do we relate and understand this in relation to our present day life? There have been many, many books written on fasting and prayer. And we have certain Christian quarters where they argue that if you fast hard enough, you will be able to speak in tongues. And fasting becomes something like a kind of blackmail. If God will not give me the gift of tongue speaking or whatever I ask, I'm going to fast until God gives it to me. Is that the right way to fast? Is that the right attitude to fast? Is that God's teaching from scriptures concerning fasting? It's like twisting the arm of God. God, if you don't answer my prayer, I'm going to fast until you answer my prayer. You know what God will say to you? Carry on. Faster. Carry on. People use fasting to deprive their body of food and water as a threat. The world, they will use it. They refuse to eat in prison because they demand certain things and these things are not carried out. They will go on strike and they will fast, hoping that this would pressurize the administration, the people in authority, to do what they want through their blackmail, through fasting. Don't do that to God. It doesn't work. God is not going to be blackmailed by us. And please do not turn something that is for our benefit, for our good, for our well-being, and turn it into something that is evil, that is sinful, that is wicked. Somehow or rather, we all look at people who fast with adoration. It's as if they are to be put on a pedestal because they fast. It's as if there is some kind of intrinsic value or spirituality or holiness by just simply fasting. If I deprive my body of food and water, maybe that will help me to become a holy person. I become more holy, I become closer to God. And we all love people to know that we are fasting. That is something that is very tantalizing. We like to let people know that we are fasting. And so you have certain Christians who would fast, and then they would still go to work. And then when their friends would ask them, come, let's go for lunch. Hey, I'm fasting, I cannot go. Then we feel good about ourselves. You see, I'm fasting. You see, you're not fasting, you are eating. I'm better than you are, you know. Do you do that? The Pharisees were very good at that. They love to make sure that the people know that they are fasting, because somehow it gives them the appearance of spirituality, especially if you dress in your priestly garb, your garment of priesthood, and then you fast. How should a person who fasts supposed to look like? Well, they're not supposed to shave, for one thing. I mean, girls, then you don't put makeup. So when you don't put makeup, you know you are fasting, alright, ladies? Then your hair, don't comb your hair. Make your hair all look all messy. Anyway, guys do that, whether they're fasting, because now it's very fashionable to make your hair all messy, all ugly looking, like as if you just came out of the shower. Right? Some of the guys, they do that. So now it's very hard to distinguish whether a person is fasting or not, because they all look very messy nowadays. But for Christians, it's very easy to see, right? Because especially Christians from BP circles, we're supposed to dress properly, we're supposed to look neat and nice. And then when you fast, that means you don't eat for an entire day. The assumption is that you probably also stink, you smell. You don't shave, you don't brush your teeth, you talk only. It's as if, you know, Elder Chew can smell my breath from there. You know that kind of thing? Let people know that I'm fasting, you see, because I'm not supposed to drink, right? So brushing my teeth means I put water in my mouth to wash away the Colgate and, you know, the toothpaste, and so I may accidentally swallow some water, so I better not even brush my teeth. Maybe next Lord's Day I try. What do you think? And then when I stand at the door to shake my hand, you will know what fasting is like. What do you think? You think it's a good idea? Next week, alright? Next week we try. Because next week our topic is a little different. Next week we talk about prayer in Jesus' name. Okay? Next week, huh? Ken? I must ask my wife's permission, of course. Because I won't do it. It's not nice. And anyway, the Bible says we should not do that. Verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the actors. That's the meaning of hypocrites. Actors. To show people. For show. Hypocrites mention in giving alms, to let people know that you are a big time giver. When you pray, also let people hear your wonderful prayer. They will stand on huge broad boulevards in the busiest corner of the marketplace, so that when they pray, people will hear, wow, there stands a prayerful, powerful prayer person. And here in fasting, the same thing. Don't let people see when you fast. It is not a show. It is not a demonstration of your spirituality. That's not the purpose of fasting. It is not external. In those days, they demonstrated it with a sad countenance. They walk around with a sad, despondent personality. And so when they will walk and they will look so weak and frail, and then people look at them, people know without even asking them, this person must have been fasting. And not only that, in case you do not see and notice that I have been fasting, they would deliberately disfigure their faces. They will make sure that by the way that they look, their demeanor, their facial expression will appear so obviously that they have been fasting. For them, I do not know how they would disfigure themselves other than to cut certain part of their body. For us, we are normally clean shaven. For them, most of the time, they're already full of beard, you see. So it's very hard if they don't shave, because they don't shave anyway. For us, we shave. And if I come to church unshaven or ugly looking, dirty looking, messy looking, it's very easy to see. And that's exactly what they would do. To make sure you notice, the purpose of fasting is to let men see how spiritual, how close to God I am. And so God said, fine, if that is the intent and the purpose of your fasting, that you may appear unto men to have fasted or to be fasting, fine, you will get your reward. And what is the reward? People will pat you on the back and say, wow, clever, spiritual man, holy man. Wow, you fast so many times. Wow, we all look up to you. You're such a good, close, wonderful Christian. You fast so many times, we don't even fast, but you fast a lot. Very good. You want that, right? Well, you got it. That's what God said. On all the three occasions, when you want to do things like a hypocrite, as an actor for men to see, to seek the approval of man, and that's all you're going to get. The approval of man when you give, the approval of man when you pray, the approval of man when you fast. You're not going to get the approval of God. But to get the approval of God, fasting has to be personal, it has to be very private, especially in relation to prayer. And so God said to the disciples, to the Christians, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, make sure your appearance is clean, you look normal, and wash thy face. Let people see that you are normal, there is nothing special about your private life with God. Your demeanor must be like everybody else. In other words, clean, a look, everything per normal. Don't let people know fasting is not meant for you to broadcast or to put on a billboard. So and so is fasting from this time to this time for the whole world to see. It's private. And later on we're going to understand why it has to be private. That thou appear not unto men to fast. Don't let people know you're fasting. Seal your lips. Behave as normal. But unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. That means we know that it is done in relation to prayer, to communion with God. Because the reply is God will reward you. That means prayer and fasting at times must go together. Let us look at our lives. A 24-hour day period, or 12-hour day period. You notice that our 12-hour day period is always cut up into eating times. We eat a lot. We have breakfast. Let's say you have breakfast at 8 a.m. And then if you have tea at 10:30 a.m. And then you have lunch at 12:30 p.m. And then you have tea again at 3 p.m. And then you have your dinner at 6:30 p.m. And then you have your supper at 9 p.m. Of course, by the time you go through your life, you'll be a pig. But you eat a lot, right? You look at our 12-hour waking hour. If you want to commune with God more than 4 hours a day, you realize that that's impossible? Because you have to break for your meal, you have to break for your tea or whatever it is. Long stretch of communion with God is always interrupted by feeding our body, by eating. Do you realize that? You notice that? And so if there is a person who wants to have a long stretch of uninterrupted communion with God, he can't, unless he fasts. There is no way he can have a long uninterrupted time with God unless he fasts. You realize that? And eating is a very physical exercise. And when we are eating, our focus, our concentration will be on eating and we will be distracted. Because practically every one of our five senses will be involved in our eating. You smell the food. You look at the color. And then you taste. And then as you swallow, wow, you think of the delicious food and so on. Now, when you are eating, how do you pray? How do you focus and concentrate and communion with God? You can't. It's either one or the other, as it were. And so you realize that when a person fasts, it has to be private. Because most of the time, when it is done together with prayer, it is a time when the Christian wants a longer, uninterrupted communion with God. And if it's a communion with God, it's not meant to be public. Because once it is public, people will want to talk to you. If people want to talk to you, your time with God will be interrupted, will be gone. Then what's the point of fasting? You might as well eat. Because you're going to be interrupted by talking to other people or on the phone or your SMS or whatever it is. And so if you want to fast, it has to be private. It is so private that you have to tell your wife or to your or somebody, please don't call me. Please don't let any phone call or whatever it is interrupt my time with the Lord. And very often when a person does that, it is something that weighs very heavily on his heart. That he would want to have an uninterrupted time with God. You look at David, for example. The time he wanted to spend with God, he fasted. When news came to him that the son that was conceived out of wedlock with Bathsheba because of his sin of adultery, that son had been stricken by a very terrible illness. And the son was dying. And so he fasted as he stayed close to the son. And he was pleading with the Lord that the Lord might be merciful and spare the son's life. You think under that kind of circumstances and condition, you will want to have a meal? Put yourself in David's shoes. If it is your son in ICU, hanging by a thread, you do not know whether he's going to live or die. You can only sit next to him, hold his hand, and pray and commune with God. And then somebody comes to you and tell you it's lunchtime. You feel like eating? I don't think so. While you're having your meal, your son might stop breathing. You just simply want to plead with God and ask the Lord to be merciful and to be compassionate. And you think that during this time of moment, when you want to have a deep, uninterrupted time with God, pleading with God for Him to be merciful, you care about whether people are watching you, looking at you. You are so caught up and so consumed by your intimate time with God, that you don't bother about all these things. You just want to be with the Lord, pleading for His mercy. Is that not so? Is that not true? So it's not something that you do, that you plan on a calendar, like a regular meal that you have. So, on this day, on this time, I must fast. What for? For what purpose? Well, I just fast. I do not know. I just fast. And then you go to work, you don't go to work. Because the purpose is to spend an uninterrupted time with God. For what? That you may commune with God. Unless there is a national mourning. Okay? If one of our leaders, our founding leaders, passed on and they have died, like in the case of King David, when King Saul died and his sons died, he fasted, it was for national mourning. Fine, by all means you do that, but this is not national mourning. You do it as a regular for what? You do not know why you are fasting. So do not just fast for fasting's sake. The mere act of fasting does not mean that your power, your prayer will be more powerful. James made that very clear to us. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You want to have power in your prayer, you live a righteous life. You want to have more power in prayer, you have an intimate relationship and knowledge with God. And that's exactly what God meant when the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples, these cannot be casted out unless it is with fasting and prayer. You turn to Matthew chapter 17. You look at this text that will help us understand the significance of fasting coupled with prayer, or prayer coupled with fasting. Matthew 17 verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him, that is to the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, For he is a lunatic. He is behaving like a madman. He was demon-possessed. And Saul that is very, very vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. He was also in danger of killing himself. Suicidal, in other words. Poor father, isn't it? To have a son in this state. Suicidal, demon-possessed. He had to keep an eye on him 24 hours a day. He must be exhausted. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. They could not heal him. They could not cast out the demons. And then the Lord Jesus Christ answered, now you note what Jesus said to the disciples. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. So the Lord Jesus Christ instantaneously cast out the devil, and the child was healed immediately. And then the disciples asked this very pertinent question, because they saw all that had happened, and they realized they could not. How come Jesus could? And then they asked Jesus this question, why could not we cast him out? Now note the reply. Because of your unbelief. Now that's the key, isn't it? Fasting and prayer, time spent with God, will strengthen my unbelief. Will strengthen my belief, in other words, help me in my unbelief. That means a more time spent with God. The more I will begin to believe in God, the more I know Him, and that will help me to trust Him, to lean on Him, and to be more effective in my service for Him. That is the key. Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So in other words, the knowledge of God must be part and parcel of what you intend to do while you fast. Because Jesus said this to the disciples, howbeit this kind of power of the evil one, goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So your time spent with God, uninterrupted time of communion with God, must therefore also involve the study of God's Word. Because when you pray all the time without opening the Bible, what you have is a monologue. But when you pray and read Scriptures at the same time, for a long period of time as you commune with God because of a certain issue that weighs heavily in your heart. Like the problem that we have, for example, in FEBC. The problem that we have in the leadership in Calvary Pandan. Or the certain problems that you have in your life where you really want to spend time alone with the Lord, uninterrupted time. You have to have the Bible open. As you pray, you read. Because when you read, it is God speaking back to you. The portions of God's Word that you can read that will help you, in particular, would be the Psalms. Because the Psalms are prayers of God's saints, God's people. And they are very, very revealing, and it will impact your heart and your life as you pray. And then your belief in God and your trust in God will be deepened, will be strengthened, so that you will understand the mind of God. And when you understand the mind of God, every prayer you pray will be in line with the mind of God. And if you pray in line with God's will, why would God not answer? And that's why Jesus told the disciples, these will come out through prayer and fasting. When you know God better, when you are in deeper communion with God, that's how prayer and fasting is more effective. It is not for show. It is a private time that you spend with God. Don't turn it into a ritual. Don't turn it into something mechanical that you do without understanding on a monthly basis, on a fixed date basis. Why you're doing it? You have no idea. You just do it because you make a promise to God. Don't make this kind of promise without understanding. Prayer as in fasting simply means have a longer, uninterrupted time with your Heavenly Father. That's what it is. And if you love Him, you want to spend time with Him. And no time is long enough, isn't it, when you are in love. Remember what Jacob said regarding the 7 years when he worked for Laban, free of charge, in order to marry Rachel, whom he loved very much. How did he describe the 7 years? They were like a few days. See, when you're in love, time flies by very fast. When you're out of love, it's the reverse, isn't it? One day is like 7 years. Is that not true? Husbands and wives, when you were courting, no amount of time you spend together is enough. You went out, the whole day you come back on the phone for another 3-4 hours. Until your father and your mother go to bang on your head. Stop, stop, enough, enough. You put down, tomorrow start all over again. How come you are in love? But once you get married, husband, you hear the wife's voice, oh yeah, cannot tahan already. And that's our problem, you have fallen out of love already. You better build back your love. And that's the time, the parallel that we have with our God, isn't it? 5 minutes spend time with the Lord. Wow, so long. 5 minutes are so long. What do I do with 5 minutes praying to God? What do I say? There was a time 5 hours was not enough. Right? 5 hours were not enough. Now 5 minutes too long with the Lord. What happened? The problem is not with God. The problem is that our hearts have grown cold. The problem is that there's something inside us that have taken over the love that we should have for God. And very likely, that thing that has taken over could be our wife, our children, our job, our recreation, whatever it is definitely not God. Because if it is God, you want to spend time with Him. You want to spend quiet time with Him. Just you and your Lord. Sweet communion. And then before you know it, 1 hour is gone. So fast, so quickly. Because when you are in love, fasting and prayer is something that you just do naturally. Because you just simply do not want your communion with your loving Heavenly Father to be interrupted by the base, carnal, fleshly desires of our stomach. That's it. That's basically it. And you think God cannot preserve you while you fast and pray as you commune with Him? God can. Because God is able. God has the power to do that. You don't believe? One day in heaven, you ask this man called Moses. You know how many times he fasted? 40 days and 40 nights. 3 times. You study the book of Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy, and then you study carefully and you realize. The first time he went up, he received the 10 commandments. He came down, he smashed it, he broke it, remember? And then he fasted 40 days and 40 nights at the foot of the mountain. He built a tent and he stayed in there to intercede for the people of Israel, or else God would punish them severely and kill them all. That's the second time. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. No food, no water. And then after the Lord was gracious and merciful to answer his prayer and to spare the people, God asked him, you come back up now again and I will give you the 10 commandments again the second time. And this time he fasted 40 days and 40 nights again. He didn't eat. He did not even bother to eat. He was not interested in eating. He was so happy to have sweet communion with God for 40 days and 40 nights. Not hungry, not thinking of food or water. God sustained him. How? It's supernatural. For us, it is something that we should emulate. Don't force. When you are not ready, when your spirituality is not there, don't force. You force it, it doesn't work. It's not something that you falsify or you create. It is something natural. You just simply want to do because of your walk with the Lord, your knowledge of God, your love for Him, your intimacy with Him. It's natural. You want to do it. And you do it privately. Don't let people know. Maybe your wife will have to know because she will have to screen all your phone calls, or she will have to just make sure that you are alone with the Lord. But other than that, you don't broadcast it, you don't publicize it, you don't let people know. Because it is between you and God. And God said, when you pray like this, what did He say to us? He gave us this promise, did He not? A Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. That means what you ask in secret, the Lord will answer. How in love with the Lord are you? How deeply concerned are you for the salvation of your children? How deeply concerned are you for the waywardness of your son or your daughter? How deeply concerned are you for the loss of love and hunger for God's word and God's truth? If you are, you commune with the Lord. Cry to Him. As long as it takes, you cry to Him with the Bible open. And you talk to Him. Don't bother about time. Whether you fast and pray or not, whether you pray and fast or not, you just commune with Him. And let the Lord speak to you. And once you realize in your heart of hearts that the Lord had already answered your prayer, and then you say Amen. And then you realize 2 hours, 3 hours have just simply flown by without you realizing it. And that's what prayer and fasting is. Not something mechanical, not something engineered, not something that you pretend, not something for show. It's just simply something you do because you love Him. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, teach us to fast and pray according to Holy Scriptures because we love You, for You first loved us. Teach us, O Lord, to experience what it means to have a closer walk with Thee, the way that we've seen in the life of Moses, how he was able to walk so close to Thee, O Lord. Help us to understand what it means to have a long, uninterrupted time of sweet communion with our loving Heavenly Father. We pray, Father, that Thou will teach us to fast and pray according to Your grace and Your mercy, that we may learn and know what it means to commune with the one living and true God, our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.